All right, kids are dismissed. And kid teachers too. Well, I'm excited this morning. We're kicking off this new message series in the book of Ezekiel. And we're going to be in Ezekiel for 6 weeks. This is the first week out of six. And we're calling the series, You Will Know That I Am the Lord, because that phrase occurs 70 times in the book of Ezekiel, over and over again. You will know that I am the Lord. Now, the book of Ezekiel, if you're not familiar with it, I believe it's 48 chapters. So we are not covering all of it during the 6 weeks. That'd be a little much. We're going to cover a chunk today, but this is going to be more like a skipping stone going across water, and we're getting six skips, you know, on the water of Ezekiel. And I'm not sure exactly where all it's going to land, but we're going to hit the water six times. We're going to be looking at Ezekiel six times and seeing what God has for us. So a few things I want to note as we get into this, and if you don't have a bulletin, I'd encourage you to get one. There's a place for you to write things down. There's freedom to get up and get one if you need it. Some up here or at the back. But Ezekiel's name, first of all, Ezekiel in Hebrew, it means God strengthens, or God will strengthen. A little bit about the timeline here. So around this time, at the same time of Ezekiel's life, the prophet Jeremiah is ministering in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel is born during that time, during the time of Jeremiah. And so growing up, because Jeremiah was a very outspoken prophet, before Ezekiel went into exile, he very likely, like all the people there in Israel, he would have known who Jeremiah is. And he would have heard his teachings and his word. I'd also like to note, just as a kind of a sidebar, it's just interesting to me that it's also very likely Ezekiel and Daniel would have known of each other before the exile. There's no evidence that once they went into exile in Babylon, we don't have anything that says that they came across each other. They were in different places in Babylon. But before that, they would have, because of their positions, they would have probably known each other there in Israel. So Ezekiel was given the command by God to proclaim the word of God to exiles, to the people of Israel there in Babylon. Daniel served in the royal court of King Nebuchadnezzar. So it was at a young age, probably around the year 597 BC, when Ezekiel would have gone into exile with the captives. And like Zechariah and like Jeremiah, Ezekiel was called by God from being a priest to being a prophet. So there's a few examples of that in Scripture. He was 30 years old when this call came from God to be a prophet, and that is the time that a priest would typically enter into ministry. So it's at that point, as he's getting ready to go into the priesthood, that God lays hold of him and calls him to be a prophet. So a little bit about his job as a prophet. As God's spokesperson to the Jews in exile there in Babylon, Ezekiel was to magnify the glory of God. He was to elevate, to remind the people of the glory of God. But he was also called to expose the rebellion and their sinfulness. But along with that, he also was given the word to them, the promise to them, that they would be restored to the land, a promise of hope. You know, prophets in those times, we're looking at it thousands of years later, looking back. So for me and you, we probably think, that'd be a really cool job. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, you just hang out with God and God just gives you visions and messages, and then you just go in the power of the Holy Spirit and proclaim the word of God. But oftentimes with prophets, it was not well received. As you can imagine, if you go around and are calling out masses of people for their rebellion and their sin, that typically doesn't go over really well with the mob. You know, if he had come with just all glad tidings and flowery cotton candy stuff, and it's all Skittles and unicorns, they would have been like, yay, we love Ezekiel. But that was not the reality. It would have been a lot easier for him to stay a priest. Typically, the people, for the most part, liked the priest. The priest just stayed in their lane. You know, they had their rituals and the things that they did, it's pretty predictable. But with a prophet, they're kind of, you just don't know what to expect, when God's going to tell them to say something and what they're going to say. And that's why a lot of the prophets, they were persecuted. They were despised by the people. It was dangerous to be a prophet. So Ezekiel chapter 1, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel has this vision, and it is a vision of the glory of God. And we're not going to read through all of chapter 1 this morning. I want to encourage you to read chapters 1, 2, and 3 as your homework if you've not done that. But we're just going to skim over here. And one of the main things I want you to understand, there's some imagery here that is maybe perplexing. It is significant. But the main thing that I want you to get is this is a revelation of the glory of God. It reminds me a lot of Revelation 1. We read that last week. So I'm just going to start here in verse 25, and please do read the rest of it for context later. But verse 25 says, "Then there came a voice from above the vault over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, it looked like glowing metal, as if it was full of fire. And that from there down, it looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking." Again, much like Revelation 1, where John, the apostle, receives this vision. He sees the glory of God and he falls down. You know, some of us maybe had an intense experience when you came to Christ. Some of us not. Maybe not quite on the same magnitude as what Ezekiel is receiving here. But sometimes as we come to Christ, or maybe when we get a call to serve in ministry in some way, sometimes there's something dramatic God will do to really give some momentum or direction or to really change something about us. So this vision that Ezekiel has, it is intense. This vision of the glory of God, and it's very real. And it is in preparation for this call upon Ezekiel's life, because what God is calling Ezekiel to do is not easy. There is some amazing imagery here. And so we're not going to get deep into the imagery right now, but I want to focus on a couple things. First of all, this is a manifestation of the glory of God, but it's also driving home a point that Ezekiel needs to understand, which is God is everywhere. God is everywhere. Because for Ezekiel to have this experience as a priest in Jerusalem in the temple would have been shocking, but kind of normative. But to have this experience among exiles in oppression in Babylon was probably all the more shocking. And God is letting him know that no matter where his people are, God is present. Even if his people are in a place where they don't see the presence of God, they don't feel that presence, they question the presence of God because of what they're dealing with. Maybe you can relate to that today. Maybe there's relationships or situations or challenging tasks, things going on in your life today where you're like, you know, in this situation, I don't clearly see the hand of God. And that's exactly where the people of Israel were at this point. And so God is letting Ezekiel know, and through Ezekiel letting the people know, you may not see me, but I see you. I'm with you. I am here in all of my glory and all of my splendor. I am here. And this is one of the key themes in the book of Ezekiel, that reverence for the glory of God and the name of God. Let's skip forward. We'll go to Ezekiel chapter 2. And this is a short chapter. I'm just going to read through this with you. This is the call of Ezekiel from God to be a prophet. Ezekiel 2, he said to me, "Son of man," we'll talk about that term in a few minutes, He said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified of them, though they are a rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say. Do not rebel like the rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. Chapter 3. And he said to me, Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the people of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you, and fill your stomach with it. So I ate, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, Son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech or strange language, but to the people of Israel, not to many peoples of obscure speech and strange language whose words that you cannot understand. Surely if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the people of Israel are not listening. They are not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. For all the Israelites are hardened and obstinate. But I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. It's like, I will strengthen you. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are rebellious people. And he said to me, Son of man, listen carefully and take my words, all of my words to heart that I speak to you. Go now to your people in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen. Then the Spirit of the Lord lifted me up, and I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound as the glory of the Lord rose from that place where I was standing. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures brushing against each other, and the sound of the wheels beside them, a loud rumbling sound. The Spirit then lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in anger of my spirit, with a strong hand of the Lord on me. I came to the exiles who lived at Tel Aviv near the Kebar River. And there, where they were living, I sat among them for 7 days, deeply distressed. Let's talk about Ezekiel's designation there for a minute, son of man. So in the Hebrew, literally what that means is human being. So repeatedly, 94 times in this book, God says, human being, human being, human being, human being, over and over again. And part of what God is driving home in is Ezekiel is representative of all of us. He's speaking to humanity. He's speaking to humankind. And in the events that happen in Ezekiel's life, there's a lot of object lessons that God is giving to the people of Israel, but then also lessons that he's giving to us as well. And I would encourage you, no matter where you are in your walk with Christ, that there are lessons from Ezekiel's life for us to really lay hold of and to live out. In contrast to those 94 Son of Man statements, Adonai Yahweh, Lord God. This is used 217 times in the book of Ezekiel, more than twice as much as the entire rest of the Old Testament. This name means, Adonai Yahweh means the God of sovereign authority, the God who has absolute power, the God who has absolute control, the God who is faithful and able to keep his covenant promises. And there's a contrast there, this repetition of Son of Man, Sovereign God. And in view of that contrast, the Lord tells Ezekiel, listen to me before you speak. You receive my words. You consume my words before you have something to say, human being. Listen first. Listen first. And I think this is not only for Old Testament prophets. I think this is for God's people today. I think this is for the church of the living God on earth today, that we need to be a people every day that are hearing the word of God, that we are reading, consuming, filling ourselves up on God's word, on his promises and commands every single day, so that we have something worth saying. There in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, God says, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. I'll give you my word. Chapter 3, there in verse 1, consume my words, take my word, be filled with my word. God's saying, listen first. Before you run off to do what I'm giving you to do, before you carry it out in faith and obedience, you need to be filled with my word. Listen first. So God gives Ezekiel this message to give to his people, and he's saying, I want you to completely absorb this. This needs to be to the depths of your being, Ezekiel. Before you speak it, it needs to be real for you. Not just true for my people, right? To the depth of your soul and your heart, you need to be filled up with my word and then obey it. Then do what I say. As I read that, I thought of one of my favorite words of advice in Scripture. You guys remember the wedding at Cana in Galilee? And they run out of wine, and Jesus' mom, Mary, she tells Jesus about it, and says, hey, they're out of wine. This is going to be so embarrassing. You know, it's, and her words to the servants there, I love. Whatever he says to you, do it. That is like some of the best top five advice in all the Bible from Jesus' mom. Listen to what Jesus says, right? Listen to the word of God. Listen to what he says and do it. But the first thing is you got to listen, right? You've got to hear what God says before you kind of assume, well, I know what I'm supposed to do. This is the moral thing, or this is the logical thing, or this is the rational thing, or this is kind of what I feel is righteous. No, we need to know the word of God and then act upon that. As God's people, God has a lot to say to you and me. You know, he has given us his written word to reveal his living word, right? And he has given us the gospel message, and he has a mission for his church to share that message with the world. Not as perfect witnesses, you know, not as perfect people, but at least as people who are taking in the word so we can share it. We need to be people whose lives are just saturated with the sweetness of the word of God. He wants us to be armed as well. The word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. Before we go out there into a world that is a dangerous place to be a follower of Jesus, where everybody doesn't believe what we believe, he wants us to be armed with the sword of the Spirit, because there's people out there that need saving, that need deliverance, and there is power in the word of God. And we need to be able to proclaim the word of God, not just my opinion. And when we do that, we can go with confidence. You know, we live in a world, I mean, maybe if you guys have been on Facebook or look at the news, this world's in trouble. I mean, I know Purdue won, but this world's in trouble. This world, I mean, it is starving for light. It is in darkness. You know, more than what's coming with that eclipse, this world is in spiritual darkness. And we live in a world that is so desperate for truth, desperate for life, desperate for God's word. That's what they need. You know, I think of Zedekiah, he was speaking with Jeremiah in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in serious trouble. They were in a time of crisis. And Zedekiah said, is there any word from the Lord? He recognizes, like, our situation's desperate. You know, Jerusalem's under siege. Our people are being slaughtered. Is there any word from God? And the great news is, yes, there is word from God, and we have it. We live in a world that is desperate, but we have what they need. They need the truth of God's word, the hope, the certainty that they can find in Jesus Christ. And we can share that if we've been filled with it, if we're consuming it, if it's part of our lives every day. Listen to the word of God and be courageous. A second takeaway for us this morning, listen to the word of God. One of the questions I love to ask as I read through the word of God, there's a lot of great questions you can ask. You know, what is God saying? What does he mean by what he's saying? How does that apply to my life? But how do I see God in this? His character, how is he revealing himself through this? A couple of other great questions, though. Is there a command here that I can obey? Is there a promise here that I can believe? And when you lay hold of that, when that's clear, when the Holy Spirit helps you to see those commands and those promises, it needs to give you courage. We need to go out and share the word of God with confidence, with boldness. Again, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 in the word of God says, you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. You guys ever get a little afraid or intimidated about sharing the gospel? There are times that I do. But God says, do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you. You live among scorpions. He's like, listen, you do live in a dangerous world. There are unpleasantries. That's real. But you don't need to be afraid. Do not be afraid of what they will say or terrified by them, though they are rebellious people. Do we live in a place of rebellious people? You must speak my words to them, whether they will listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. And I think it's worthy to note some things here. God does not say, go out and be obnoxious. He doesn't say, I want you to go out and in my name be a jerk. He doesn't say, go out and as you warn the wicked, I want you to just, you know, be self-righteous and smack them with my word. But God's word says, listen, there is a time when we are to comfort, right? There's times that's what we do with the word of God. We go out with the word of God to give hope and to communicate love and joy and peace with God. There's a lot of beautiful truth that we share through the word of God, but also not only grace and love, but truth about sin and the consequences of sin. And I love it here that God never says, Ezekiel, I want you to go out, proclaim my word, and be successful. He never says that. He doesn't say, I want you to go out and you share my word and they better repent or it's on you. He says, I want you to be faithful to do what I'm telling you to do. They're rebellious, and God tells them straight up, you know what, I don't think they're going to listen. And if God says they're not going to listen, they're not going to listen, right? But do it anyway. Do it anyway. That's what God wants us to do. He doesn't expect you. As you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, some may turn to the Lord, some may not. God doesn't put that on you. There is no pressure. That's one of the things, if I start feeling a little bit anxious about sharing the gospel with somebody, I know in that moment God's saying, hey, I've built a little conversational bridge here for you to tell them about who Jesus is to you, about the difference in your life. And I start getting some butterflies. And God will whisper, I'm not calling you to be successful. It's okay, whatever the response. They may shut you down and say, I don't want to hear that. That's okay. You just be a faithful witness. You just share what God has given you to share. You deliver the message. You know, we are called Christ ambassadors. There's a lot of great examples, mostly in movies, because we don't have a king here. Or many other places these days. I mean, we have King Jesus, but you know what I mean. In the political government, we don't have kings. But back in the day, you had kings who would send an ambassador to an enemy. And that ambassador could be some 90-pound weakling, right? They didn't have to be super imposing because they're going on the authority of the king to speak what the king gave them to speak. And it's based on the authority of the king that they can go with confidence and boldness to share what they're sharing. And we are the same way. We go to share the truth with people. We go to share the words of the king. So, you know, there's places in the world today where if somebody becomes a Christian, if they receive Jesus, the first thing they're instructed to do, especially in the Middle East, make a list of the 5 or 10 people who are least likely to kill you when you tell them you're a Christian. And now you go share the gospel with those 5 or 10 people. And that's the first thing they do. It may cost you your life. You know, maybe that's not the environment now, but there may come a time where it'll cost you your life. But your life already belongs to Christ. And I know it's not easy, but if it really belongs to him, he can do with whatever he wants. You know, my times are in his hands. I woke up today because he willed it to be so. I have breath of life because he desires that for today. And there'll come a moment when I'm not here and I'm going to be with him. And Paul said to live is Christ. That's awesome, but to die is gain. Even if it costs you your life, it's worth it to share Jesus. You know, there may come a time when they'll confiscate all your possessions because you're open about the fact that you're a Christian. So what? So what? Your treasures are laid up in heaven. You're going to lose all the earth junk anyway. You know, you're not taking it with you, whatever it is. I've got some cool stuff, you know, that I like. I've got family photos. I've got things that mean a lot to me, but I'm not taking them with me. It's okay. You may lose every friend you have. There may come a time where claiming the name of Jesus costs you every friendship you have. But you got a friend in heaven named Jesus who will never leave you and never forsake you and never turn his back on you. And there's nothing that can separate you from his love. No matter what it costs you, it is worth it, even if it's costly. I was reading about a missionary who was going to Africa, to a place that was unreached, very desolate, poverty-ridden, disease-ridden place. And when they got there, somebody met them as they were entering the country, and they said, you know what, you are not going to make it 3 years. You're going to be dead within 3 years. And the missionary said, I was dead the moment I came here. I left my life behind. I'm here to give my life for the sake of the gospel. Paul said, I die daily. And what he meant by that was I face death. I'm willing to face opposition. I face death every day for the sake of the gospel, but I die to myself. I'm not clinging to this life anymore. Listen to God and be courageous. Listen to God and be courageous. Also, listen to God and be humble. Listen to God and be humble. God wants us to be both bold and humble. And we need to be both. There in chapter 3 and verse 14, it says that the Spirit guided Ezekiel. He took him to this place. And he sat him down. Verse 15, Ezekiel says, I came to the exiles who lived at Tel Aviv near the river Kabar. And there where they were living, I sat among them for 7 days, deeply distressed. There might be a few reasons why he was distressed. I think part of it is he's just overwhelmed. Can you imagine this vision of the glory of God unexpectedly just bam, hitting you like a total change in reality? And now he's been given this mission to go to his people who are living in exile, who don't want to hear what he has to say, and he's just feeling overwhelmed. But he sits down for 7 days. He just abides with the people. He hears what they're experiencing. He hears their hearts and their emotions, and he just does life with them. And he said nothing. He didn't come in with a wrecking ball saying, I'm going to set you sinners straight. He came in and just did life with them. He hung out for 7 days, and I believe that was at God's direction. I think the Holy Spirit told him, Ezekiel, before you speak, listen. listen to God, but listen to these people. Understand where their hearts are. Get to know them. Understand what they are seeing, what they're feeling, what they're going through. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul, he's instructing, he's talking about love in action, how to live out the love of Christ in our lives. In verses 15 and 16, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with everyone, with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I think that's what we see in Ezekiel. That he's not coming in haughty and arrogant and saying, well, yeah, I've got the word of God, and I'm going to tell you losers how it is. I mean, he's in awe of the glory of God, and it is weighty what he's been given, but along with that courage, that there's a humility there. He comes in humble. He comes in to just sit among people who are rebellious and to just be among them quietly for a while. There was a woman who was hiring a new cook and giving her cook instructions, and she told the cook after instructing her for a while on how to prepare her favorite meal, she said, you know, in the time that it takes me to tell you what to do, I could have done it myself. And the cook said, that's true, but in the time it took me to listen, I could have done it too. You know, listening to God takes time. It takes effort. And quite honestly, if you were to tape record or videotape my prayer times, I like to talk more than I like to listen. I'm just telling you. Praise God, there are a few moments of be still and know that I'm God. But there's a whole lot more where I'm just telling God what's on my mind, and he invites that. There's no condemnation for that. But at the same time, he wants us to spend times of quiet with him, reading his word and really listening. God, what are you saying to me? I mean, he has something specific he's saying in the time and place that he's speaking into there, but he's got something for us. Ezekiel listened to God first. He listened to God, and then he became a great prophet, just like Isaiah, just like Jeremiah. He took that time, and does anybody else want to be a great witness for Jesus? I would like to. I'd like to be a better witness for Jesus. I'm just going to tell you that foundational to that, essential to that is daily, you've just got to be filled with the Word of God. Just filled up with the Word of God. And the more that you do that, God will give you courage. But he'll also make you humble. He'll break you. He'll wreck you with his word. Because we need it. If you were here today or watching online and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, I want to tell you that the response he wants from you today to his word is repentance. Repentance and faith. They're kind of the two sides of the same coin. You really don't have one without the other. Repentance means to change your direction. First of all, with your thinking, but to change direction. You know, if you have been walking away from Jesus, the invitation is stop walking away. That's where it starts. Stop walking away. Turn toward Jesus in faith. And receive. Take him at his word that he has forgiveness for you. He has mercy and grace, that he radically loves you, that he died on that cross to save you. Turn to him and receive that. For the rest of us, let's pray. Lord God, we know that your word says in the book of John, specifically with that book, Lord, but we know it's true for all of Scripture, that these things have been written so that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we might believe in him and have eternal life in his name. Father, we recognize that you have given us your written word to reveal your living word. And Lord, we praise you for that. Thank you for giving us your word in our language. What a privilege. And then you challenge us, Lord, all believers everywhere, to take your word to the ends of the earth, to be part of that. Thank you, Father, that no matter where your word goes, it reveals who you are, it reveals your character and your nature, and it provides your promises, and it gives us the gospel. Lord, I pray increasingly, help us to be a people who are a people of promise. As we walk by faith and not by sight in what we see, Lord, help us to believe those wonderful promises in your word and to take them in. And we pray, Father, that that would make us courageous and humble and more like Jesus. Lord, you have provided such a beautiful banquet in your word that every day we can come and feast on it, and it tastes so sweet, even when it convicts. Father, we pray more and more, help us to spend time in your word, to really devour it, to consume it, that we would be consumed by it, that our hearts would draw near to you and find the rest that we need in this sin-sick world. Lord, thank you so much for being here with us today. Thank you for revealing your glory through your word. You're an awesome God. Help us to listen. Help us to be still before you. Speak to us through your word, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.